last week, Valiant talked about how we have been called to be holy because God is holy. So even though God will never lower his standards to meet us, he will always be willing to raise us up and supply us with everything we need to achieve those standards. So when we sin and fall short and repent, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, and his mercies are new every morning. God is faithful, and his faithfulness is both present and continuous. So in return, our faith and faithfulness towards him should also be the same, present and continuous. So tonight, I want to share a song that's entitled The Steadfast Love of the Lord. There is not much history about this song, except that it was written by Edith McNeil. He was born in 1920 and died in 2014. And this song was first sung in the 1960s. And the person singing the song tonight is by Lore. That's L-O-R. It is one of my favorite songs. It is a simple yet powerful song that is now sung in many languages. It may be old and you may have heard this before. However, it is timeless because the words come from Lamentations 3 verse 22 to 23. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And our Valiant has been encouraging us to keep the faith because it involves effort and struggle. And so in Hebrews 10:23, it says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." So for me personally, it is knowing the faithfulness of God that helps me to keep my faith in him. So anyway, on YouTube, there were quite a few music videos for this song, but they did not do the lyrics justice. So I put this video together hoping that both the words and images would speak to you. Our God is so, so faithful. Morning.
my faithfulness. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercy is never.
Tremendous job you did there, Angela, on the video. Thank you so much for sharing that with us tonight. It's beautiful.
Most welcome. Thank you.
So here we are. It is week what?
25.
That's right. It's week 25 tonight of Once Saved, Always Saved. And there are a few people here in the room tonight, I think. I'm not quite sure what happened. A lot of those who are usually here aren't, but we will get started. And Mr. Banks, I'll have you open us in prayer. And Angela, because you did such a beautiful job, I want you to close us tonight. You did a great job in that video.
Thank you.
Lord in heaven, thank you for allowing us a spot to come and gather to enjoy your word. But I pray that everyone learns tonight from part 25 of this amazing teaching. Lord, I pray that everyone comes to this teaching in good health and good spirits, has an open mind, open heart to learn and gain a greater understanding of your love. Lord, I pray that those who have yet to come to you and accept your offering of salvation make that choice tonight. To become closer to you and join your body so we can help them, Lord. I pray for these things in your heavenly name, Christ Jesus. Amen.
So, again, welcome tonight. It is week 25. So, we're going to probably do it a fairly short evening tonight, but I never thought we would come this far, and we've got probably next week we're going to finish the series, all right, at part 26, and then the following week what I'd like to do is to bring everybody on who has any questions about any of the segments that we had taught and discussed so that everybody is who's got anything that any questions they want to have answered, whatever it is. That'll be a great evening for chat for all of us, just to talk about an overview of this topic, which is really a lightning rod subject when you think about it. But it was a very, very good pick, Angela, as it's proven out. So before we get started, I think we'll cover last week's teaching. And who here remembers what we had discussed last week? Okay, Angela, you want to have a go at that?
Yeah, sure. So basically, there were, I think, like in my mind, there were like three questions. One, the first question was, how do we lose our inheritance? The second question is, how do we keep our inheritance? And the third question is, what is discipleship? So how do we lose our inheritance? Apostasy, basically the abandonment of our faith. And so we can abandon our faith either openly or secretly, consciously or unconsciously. And we can abandon our faith willfully or unintentionally. So, you know, it's not just about this thing that we think of like public denial of Christ under the pressure of persecution. It's more than that. One of which is committing the unforgivable sin. So the next question is, what is this unforgivable sin? Actually, it involves quite a few things. Initially, I thought it was just blaspheming the Holy Spirit, but then Valen went much deeper than that. It includes any sin. Any sin can be unforgivable when we don't repent of it. And true repentance involves putting an end to it. That means, and I think, Valen, you kind of quoted a child who said repentance is being sorry enough to stop. So, you know, if we sin and do not repent, that becomes an unforgivable sin. The other thing is neglecting our faith, you know, or drifting away from faith also implies callousness. So like if somebody is going astray or backslidden, that is quite dangerous. So for those who have drifted away, we need to try to pull them back in. And also, if we are not careful and continue to sin, the Lord will give us over to our sin, like in Romans 1. Okay, so that was the first question. The second question was, how do we keep our inheritance? And we talked about faith. Faith is present and continuous. That means we have to go on believing. It's not a one-time deal. You know, you got to keep your faith. And keeping our faith involves both effort and struggle. And that brings us, said there was also another thing, keeping the faith also, it requires continued activity. You know, like in James, it says, faith without works is dead. So anyway, faith involves effort and struggle, and being a disciple is what this is about. You know, because I think churches today, we tend to concentrate more on evangelism rather than discipleship. So then what is discipleship? Right? To be a disciple involves discipline. So one is self-discipline of the body. The other one is self-discipline of the mind. And the discipline of the mind is basically to dwell on that which is true, noble, and godly. Then the other thing Valen mentioned was he defined what tending the means of grace means, basically keeping oneself in a state of grace, and involves worship, fellowship, the Lord's Supper, prayer, study the Word of God, and keep short accounts with God. And last but not least, you know, part of discipleship is to be holy, for God is holy. And this is, you know, when you really think about it, it's actually very impossible to attain. And if we try to do this ourselves, all it does, it will lead us to despair, or it could also lead us to depend on God. What we do know that in order to be holy, it cannot be done with our own strength. So that's why, like I mentioned earlier on, you know, God is so faithful and so gracious. And even though he will never lower his standards to meet us, he will always be willing to raise us up and supply us with everything we need to achieve those standards. And that's God's mercy and God's faithfulness. And so, you know, for me personally, what I've also learned is that knowing the faithfulness of God helps me to keep my faith in him. So that's my summary.
Oh, I think that was fantastic. Wow, it's almost point for point. And that was last week's teaching there in a nutshell, Angela. If I could condense the teaching down, that's probably exactly what I would do. And you could all come for 5 minutes and just hear Angela speak. You did a phenomenal summary.
You're so funny.
I appreciate that.
Thank you.
So we did close last week talking about God's resources that are available to us. And God has made so much available to us. And one of the things we have to do in our faith is to persevere in it. Who here would agree? Even the Calvinists.
Here, here.
Yeah. Even the Calvinists talk about the perseverance of the saints. And, you know, despairing of your ability to persevere is a healthy thing when you think about it. Because when you despair of your ability, what does that cause you to do? It causes you to constantly depend upon God, right? And we've already seen in this particular teaching, in both the Calvinist camp as well as the Arminian camp, that when it comes to perseverance, they're much closer than people think. They're not at loggerheads with each other regarding perseverance, because both parties believe that only those who persevere till the end will finally be saved. And both the Calvinist and the Arminian alike would also agree that it's only possible for a person to persevere. They could only do it by depending on divine resources that are offered to us from God. Okay, now here's where the differences come in. Okay, and the real difference becomes very apparent when you consider, for example, how these resources become effective in practice. And here's the difference. There's this belief, okay? This is where the rubber hits the road and you see the divide. It's apparent when we consider how the resources are effective in practice, whether they're imposed on us, okay, by God, despite our waywardness, or whether they're imparted to us because of our willingness to receive those resources. So again, the difference is you have some that believe that these resources are imposed on us in spite of ourselves. And the other camp believes that they're imparted to us because of our willingness. So to say that the latter part of that, okay, because of our willingness, that's what a lot of Arminians believe. And unfortunately, the Calvinists accuse the Arminians of having this attitude, as if somehow their salvation exclusively depends upon them. And it really is a horrible caricature that the Calvinist camp is making. I think what would be more true would be to say that I depend for everything on him. But nonetheless, when it comes to perseverance, it is a matter of cooperation and not compulsion. And we had discussed that saving grace can be resisted both before and after the process of salvation has begun. How many of you here remember that over the past few weeks that we've been teaching on this? We talked about how God's grace is resistible, right? Before and after. And so God's grace is something that every one of us find. It's a voluntary thing, and it's voluntarily appropriated by us and applied by us in our lives, all right? But however, what we want to consider is what wonderful assets are available to enable believers to stay on that narrow way right to the end. And one of God's titles in particular remind me of this, you know, him keeping us on the straight and narrow. And it's found in Psalms 54, verse 4. And Sonia, could I have you read our first Bible reading tonight out of Psalms 54:4? And Angela, I'm going to have you cue up Hebrews 13.
Psalm 54:4. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the sustainer of my soul.
Mm. Isn't that beautiful?
Oh, it's wonderful.
I love that passage. Can you read that again? That's just one double blessing here.
Absolutely. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the sustainer of my soul.
Amen. Oh, okay, Angela, Hebrews 13, verse 6.
Hebrews 13, verse 6. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?
Read that again.
So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?
So here you have an intertestament, what I call verily, verily. It begins in Psalms and wraps up here in Hebrews 13. And you know, God is our helper. Isn't that beautiful? A God who would want to be intimately involved with his creation. I just think it's the greatest thing. But however, the Word of God clearly implies that God will not take complete responsibility for us. And therefore, by doing that, he won't take responsibility, therefore, from us. But what God will do is God will give every one of us every means possible in assistance to help us to accomplish what is our responsibility. Does that make sense? I'll say it again. God will not take complete responsibility for us and therefore take responsibility from us, but he will give us every possible assistance in order to accomplish what is our responsibility. So here are some of the aspects of God's support that he offers us, and we can see it in the scriptures. And John, I'm going to have you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. There's one aspect we're going to find there.
For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality.
Okay, and some of the other translation, it's God's will that you should be what? Holy. Okay, that doesn't mean that God's giving some predestining decree here, which cannot be fulfilled any more than he wills men to be saved. God will never give us a command that he doesn't offer us the ability to fulfill. Angela, I'll have you read 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, if you could. We got a small group tonight, so you guys are going to be jumping around a little bit.
1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth.
Yeah, so, you know, it's God's will that we would be holy, but that doesn't mean his predestining decree, that this is somehow some decree that God gives that cannot but be fulfilled. Any more than God willing, as you read, Angela, that he wills that all men that they be saved, right? Now, should any of this be seen as a demand that is laid on us?
No.
That we can't help but to fulfill? No.
It just says God's purpose.
Right. Exactly. And to fulfill his good purpose is what we're predestined for. But guess what? It requires, John, I call it the transmission of the human will. And the will represents this intense desire, this longing that we should be like himself. And we should have a determination. within us, to do everything within our power to continue in our faith and complete that good work which God has began in us. And we should devote ourselves to this task, providing that he has our willing response to his initiatives. He will never force us. God won't force his will on our wills, especially when it comes to salvation. Remember last week, didn't we, or the week before, didn't we talk about what God couldn't do? One of the big things was God can't make us love him, can he?
No, and he never will. Although there is also a scripture, though, that does tell us that it's not God's will that any should perish, but all should come to him in salvation. And I know I probably didn't quote that exactly right.
No, you did. Know? You put it very well there, Sonia.
He wants us all to come unto him in salvation. Mm-hmm. He will exactly. not force anyone, because he doesn't want robots.
Exactly.
He wants us to love him of our own free will. I mean, yeah. We don't want to force anyone to love us. Neither does God.
Exactly. So when you read the Bible throughout, God treats us as responsible human beings, okay? Voluntarily submitting our wills to follow his. And he set the precedent of how we can do that by sending his son. And Sonia, I'll have you read from Mark chapter 14, verse 36 regarding this.
And he was saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will.
See, there's a perfect example for us, right? Voluntarily submitting our will to follow his. And some people say, well, how does that work out in practice? Well, for one thing, interesting thing about God, he'll allow believers to sin if they choose to go that path. You know, God has never promised to prevent this from happening. However, God has made that path avoidable for us. And so one of the many promises he's made is to exercise control of the temptations that beset us. Every individual believer, scripture tells us, listen, God will not allow us to be tempted above what we are able to bear. And the scripture tells us that when we're tempted, God also provides a way out for us so that we can stand up underneath that temptation. And if you want a scripture verse, that's a good one to really memorize and put it in your heart. 1 Corinthians 10:13. And guess what that means? That means that the tempter himself is also under God's total authority. And that's why our Lord contained it in the petition that he taught us when we come to the Father. Lord, lead us not into temptation. The grace of God that brings salvation to us, it teaches every one of us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passion, and to live upright, and to live godly lives. When? Now, in the times that we live. So that's also mentioned in Scripture. John, I'll have you read that. That's in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12.
For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age.
Could you read that again, sir?
For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age.
Here we have, again, our Father is teaching us, right? I mean, statements like this in the Bible leave us without any excuse. You know, Scripture does acknowledge that believers do sin. But is sin inevitable?
If we don't utilize the power, I sound really probably crazy right now when I say the powers he's given us, but due to him defeating death and sin on the cross, it's given us the ability to rightfully say no, to righteously say no, and sort of turn away from whatever sin that it is. But it's still a daily battle, so.
Right. But the fact that God won't allow us to be tempted beyond our capacity to resist that temptation would tell us that there's nothing inevitable about sin in the life of a believer, nor should there have to be. We have sinned in the past, right? But as the Spirit of God is working in our relationship and through our walk, even though we do sin, there's nothing inevitable about it. We need not to sin. But we do so whenever we depend on ourselves rather than on God. So what does that mean regarding holiness? It means this. Holiness, for us, is a possibility as well as a necessity. Why would God, in his word, say, be holy as I am holy, unless holiness was a possibility?
I think it's something that we are to strive for. And as we grow and as we go deeper and as we mature in our walk, that I think sin becomes something that is less common, and we grow in righteousness and holiness. Even though our righteousness is still as dirty rags, we still need the beautiful righteousness of Christ to cover us when we go before the Father. And yet we do grow in it as we mature and as we go deeper in the word and deeper in our love for Christ and our love for the Father. And so sin should become less and less common. And yet in our imperfection, because we are human and we are not perfect, it's still likely to happen from time to time, but it becomes much more rare.
Mm-hmm.
But it's something we strive for. Oh, we strive for it.
Well, we have the continual cleansing of the blood of Christ available to us, right?
Hallelujah. What would we do without it?
Yeah, it's true. And I think, the furthest God will go to persuade us to stay on that narrow way is to chastise us whenever we stray away from it. But like every truly loving father, God is even willing at times to bring painful experiences into our lives if those experiences bring us to our senses again. But this unwelcomed discipline that comes to us sometimes is further proof of God's continued care and God's concern for us. Scripture does talk about that as well. Angela, I'll have you read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11, if you could.
Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 11. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it.
And that's, here you see a father, right? Very much involved with his children. And you know, even with the chastening of God, sometimes there's no guarantee that we'll learn the lesson. And the willful and those who are obstinate against God can be driven further down their chosen course by their own resentment of God's discipline and his chastening in their lives. Now, I want to ask you, what more could God do, having given us his Son, having given us his Spirit, making all these resources available to us, and including bringing in discipline where we need it? What more could God do to save us from our sins without turning us into puppets?
I almost wonder if, you know, what or who it is causing some of the sin.
Well, sometimes it's us.
Yeah, that's what my implication was. It's either Satan being allowed to tempt us or us doing it ourselves, having the thoughts ourselves to commit the sin, you know?
Mm-hmm. Well, you'd be surprised how many times I think Satan becomes a scapegoat when we want to have somebody to blame for our own actions. It's much like Adam in the Garden of Eden blaming Eve, right? But God won't ever turn us into puppets. He loves us too much to do that. And I know God is a wonderful father that he is. He wants to see his children mature, both in themselves as well as in their relationship to himself. And that can only happen by God giving us responsibility, not by taking it away. Here's another asset we have that comes from God. It's a beautiful one here. Christ in us, the hope of glory. What do you think of that? It's amazing. John, I'm going to have you read Romans chapter 5, verse 10.
For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life.
Saved by his what?
Life.
His life. Okay. Here's a problem I think we have within the body of Christ. Quite often there's this overemphasis placed on the cross and the death of Christ. Right? And it's possible to have that overemphasis. And it tends to use the word saved based on the reconciliation that was achieved there at the cross. But here in this passage that you're reading, John, Paul uses the word saved. It's written in the future rather than the past tense. So it's connecting it with the raised Jesus rather than the crucified one. And fact is, it is his life, like you just read, rather than his death, that will save us, right?
Absolutely. Amen.
Yeah, we got to focus on the risen Lord. See, we preach Christ crucified, as we see. I'll give you a verse that has that. John, I'll have you read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, if you could.
But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness.
We preached Christ crucified, right? And what are you thinking about in crucifixion? Are you thinking about life or death?
Death.
Yeah, this verse is often quoted to justify what I call a cross-centered gospel, focusing on death. But within the grammar, there's if you break things down, there's this use of this perfect, it's called the perfect participle, and it means having been crucified. And guess what? It puts the emphasis not on the crucified portion, it puts the emphasis on the living Christ, All right. There's other examples of this in Scripture. Angela, I'm going to have you read Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. Because this gives a picture of the living Christ you're going to see here. And most who read this don't think of that.
Revelation 5, verse 6. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth.
So this idea of focusing on the living Christ, right, is much akin to seeing the lamb there in the book of Revelation. It was looking as if it had been slain, but guess what? That lamb is now very much alive. All right? The fact is this, guys, if we focus just on a cross-centered gospel and just the death of Jesus, Jesus died, right? And we don't follow it through to the resurrection, the cross without the resurrection could never take away the guilt of sin, let alone its power. All right? So the resurrection, very, very significant. I'm going to have you read, Angela, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17.
1 Corinthians 15, verse 17. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins.
So you see the importance, right? It's through his life, not his death, that our salvation is continued in the present. And it's through his life that that salvation will be completed in the future. And there are two dimensions to the present life of Christ. On one hand, where is it lived? It's lived in heaven, because he's our ascended Lord, right? He's our risen Lord. And Jesus, above anyone else, is in the best possible position to help us. Because where is he?
In heaven.
Where? Yeah, he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Mm-hmm. Right? He's representing us at the throne of God's grace. Because of that ascension, because he rose, he's our high priest forever. We need no other. Right? And because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. And as a result of that, he is able to save completely those who come to God the Father through him. Why? Because the Bible tells us, and John, I'll have you read this. Actually, Sonia, I'll have you read Hebrews 7, 24 and 25, if you could.
Okay, Hebrews 7, 24 and 25. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them.
Boy, is that good news or what?
Amen.
Think of this. Even if nobody else in your entire life prays for you, guess what? He does, right? And he's in the best possible position to do that. He's got the ear of the Father. Peter must have been thrilled when Jesus told him that, you know, Simon, I sought Father on your behalf, because Satan has asked permission to sift you like wheat and winnow you. But I've prayed for you, Simon, Jesus told him, so that your faith might not fail. Sonia, why don't you read that for us as well? That's in Luke 22, verses 31 and 32. I love that passage.
Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Amazing.
Every one of us here tonight can be assured of that same spiritual support. Now that raises this question as to whether prayer, even offered by Jesus himself, can it ever become an irresistible force used to override the wills of others? That would mean that Jesus called Judas Iscariot to leave all and to follow him. But guess what? Would it mean that he never once included him in his prayers?
Oh, I'm sure he did. I'm sure he prayed for all of his disciples.
Absolutely.
He did it. He prayed for them right before they took him away.
But we can only say such things if God himself refuses to force his will on others. He would hardly allow prayers, whether directly offered by Jesus, his son, or by others in his name, to be used to force people to do things. That's not the God that we worship, right?
Right.
He's given us another resource, which we're going to pick up with next week.
I was just going to say, can I add something here to Jesus praying for us? When we don't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit also prays for us. So can you imagine Jesus and the Holy Spirit interceding for us? What a powerhouse. And then God answering those prayers. We are so blessed to have the Trinity on our side. My mom thanks the Lord for the Trinity daily. We pray the Lord's Prayer at the end of our prayers daily, and then we thank God for the Trinity.
Yes, and it's funny, Sonia, because that's where I was going. What we're going to get into next week, the other resources God has given us is his Holy Spirit. And that is where we're going to pick up next week for our final installment on this teaching. Angela, could you do the honor of closing us in prayer?
I would love to. Father God, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you, Lord, that even though you want us to be holy, you just didn't just give us that command, but you have just given us so many resources to achieve just that. And Father, we just want to thank you so much that you being the Father would just love us as we are your children, and that you would discipline us when we need to, not in anger, but out of your love for us. And Lord, I am just so overwhelmed just thinking about that. And Lord Jesus, thank you so much for interceding on our behalf, and that you are this high priest who has the ear of the Father, who is seated at the right hand in heaven right now. Even as we pray right now, you are interceding for us, Lord. And we are never alone, because you've sent us a helper, your Spirit who lives in us. And Father, we thank you so much for drawing us to you, that you've given us so much. And thank you, Lord, for helping us to see you for who you are. And Father, help us to continue to trust in you and to have faith in you and to walk closely with you. And may we abide in you, and through your Spirit, Father, may we get to know you more and more. And Lord, I pray that you will be with each one of us throughout the rest of the week. Father, draw us closer to you each and every day. And may we get to know you and to love you more and more each day. Father, we thank you so much. And I want to thank you so much for Valiant. Thank you for speaking through him tonight. And Lord, I pray that you will continue to bless him and guide him. And I pray for each one of us here too. Father, we thank you so much and we love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Beautiful prayer. Thank you.
Amen.
So floor is open, guys. What a great God we have, huh?
It's amazing. It's like what Sonia say. It's like, you know, it's like this thing to be holy. It's so impossible. Yet when you think about it, we've got God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit cheering us on, helping us to walk this walk. I'm just a bit speechless right now. It's just so incredible. And it kind of makes me sad. Look, because like in churches, you know, you're right, Valiant, because they tend to concentrate on Jesus on the cross, not so much his life, right? So it also ties in, you know, you would always say, like, you know, we tend to eat from the tree of knowledge rather than the tree of life. And when you look at all the illustrations, like, for example, you know, abide in Christ, it's about life, you know, the fruit of the Spirit. It's about growing. It's about life. So yeah, thanks so much for sharing that, Val. This was a very powerful teaching. Thank you.
We have the Book of Life available to us. It's just, I don't know. Yeah. I just love God so much. It's awesome. But like we read earlier, without the resurrection of Christ, then your faith is in vain.
Mm-hmm.
We wouldn't be in this country tonight, because it wouldn't be this country if it wasn't for the resurrection of Christ.
Exactly.
Boy, that one will take you even further, right? If you really want to think about it, would there be the United States of America? There wouldn't. So, you know, the establishment of our country was breaking away from the tyrannical rule of the church and the government combined.
Yes.
That's what caused the Anabaptists to set off from Holland back in 1620. It's amazing.
It looks like we're now trying to get away from the same thing too, isn't it? The church and the government. It's like history is repeating itself, isn't it?
Well, I think that the truth will always, you know, prevail. And everything is being pushed into the light.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's what we see going on right now that John earlier was talking about. It just seems in every facet of society, we see this happening right now.
Yeah.
It's pretty amazing.
Yeah. It's very exciting. My goodness, it's almost like God is about to step into our time and space. You know?
He's been there.
He's been there, yeah, I know, right? But it's almost like, oh my goodness, I guess I just want him to come back.
Yeah.
Well, the thing of it is that we have to remember is we get so sucked into these narratives and things that catch our attention because we all want to do something. Mm-hmm. And Satan takes advantage of that full, you know, we just dive head in because we're patriots and we want the best for each other. And, but the thing that a lot of people lose focus on is that it may be, okay, I have to choose my words carefully here. Okay. Depending on what your belief is for what's going on, whoever is, if it's your belief that the military is in the background making all these things happen, whatever you think, it is we the people who since the beginning of this country have come together to defeat evil, because evil always has an agenda and we don't always see it, but when it gets bad enough and it starts encroaching on our bubble, that's when we come alive with the power of Christ, and with his help we defeat evil again. It's a perpetual cycle of up and down, in and out, like an ebb and flow of these things that happen.
and there's like micro wins as well. Just like, it doesn't have to be big picture like this, right? I was just talking to someone today on the phone, and I was like, you know, as far as I can remember, if history serves me correctly, I don't like to rely on a lot of past history and history of wars and things, because we can't verify a lot of that stuff. At least I can't, because I haven't really read enough into it. But my point to saying that is, I remember my experiences when I was growing up. And I remember I used to say the Pledge of Allegiance every morning before class started. I used to sing all the states. Now there are kids out here that don't even know how many states we have, let alone to name them. And there was a nice little song that went along with it, right? We knew about the Constitution, the Bill of Rights. We knew about, you know, I was proud. I saw the American flag, and it just made me feel so good to be in class. I used to love saying the Pledge of Allegiance. I used to scream it as loud as I possibly could. But then, because of the liberal type, war-hating, unconservative teachers that entered the workforce at the start of these wars that were happening in the 50s, 60s, and so, and you know, and on, it was us conservatives or us Christians who were going to war. So who do you think that left back at home to teach the kids? It's those liberal, non-conservative, libertarian, those people that are completely against our beliefs, or most of them are. And they taught our kids these terrible things that we're actually seeing manifest right now. And slowly but surely, they have an agenda. They, one school by one school by one school, they took the Pledge of Allegiance out. They said, you can no longer say that, because it says, under God, and that offends some people because some people don't believe in God. So you're offending atheists. And the earliest point that I can recall where things started going downhill really quick was at that point when I realized there was no Pledge of Allegiance with God in there. And now that we're coming full circle, and we're starting to see the manifestation of what happened 50 to 60 years ago that started in schools. And we see that they're trying they are trying their own second revolution to try to cause even more damage on the kids when they cause these mandates and close the schools down. These kids forgot how to talk to each other, how to, that's why we're seeing all this violence now. And now the first thing they get fed into their face is transgenderism, homosexuality, and these things that we have to be drawn away from our jobs to go cure. And that's like, without going on for an hour, which I could, tell me if I'm wrong here. Someone adjust my direction here if you think I'm wrong.
You know, parents have a role and a responsibility to their children to raise and train them up in the way that they should go. And I think a lot of what has happened regarding the slippage, it does involve the things as well, John, that you spoke about, but it wasn't completely it. I think there's been a political agenda, of course, driving this whole thing, as you also mentioned. But we also see, I think, that a lot of people have been very careless in how we handle and steward the things of our Lord. And as a result, where we used to, in the body of Christ, we would carry the torch within society years ago. The government used to lean on the church. And what's happened since, the body of Christ has allowed its mouth to be covered by the hands of the few. And it's time to bring God, to make a stand, to bring God to the forefront, and don't back down. It's like, you know, the book of Jude precedes the book of Revelation, and it says there that we were to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. And, you know, we find ourselves in a time of tumult, and that is exactly what our nation needs. And so the church hasn't been doing its job, and it should have been. But now the Holy Spirit, John, has to go with people direct. So I'm seeing that the standards that we've set for ourselves, which haven't worked out very well when you look at the big picture through time, God's saying, fine, you know, if you guys aren't going to work with me, I'll do it my way. I'm just going to send my Spirit. And that's what we see happening.
I agree on all that. And I think the important thing that it's a difficult concept to take on board, but we have to tell ourselves every day that we're nothing, that we're nobody. But it's only together are we something and somebody. We are together, we are the body of Christ. It doesn't say where one is gathered. It says where two or three are gathered, he is there.
Well, that's where we need more and more the importance of understanding the third member of the Godhead, who God has left here to finish the work in us, and that is his Holy Spirit, who brings us into that one body and that one fold. But I think there's very little teaching regarding the Holy Spirit today out, you know, amongst the churches. There's very little knowledge, I think, of the third member of the Godhead compared to Christ and Father. And he's the one who's here. So, I mean, I just think that, you know, everything that we're experiencing now is a wake-up call for us. But again, as persecution comes, that's where you're going to see God show out in magnificent ways. I think that's what we're experiencing now around us as we see it. And I just, you know, we pray it continues to grow. And that this great awakening is just that. It's a great awakening of mankind. Angela,
yeah. And I know, you know, this whole awakening process, you know, I know that, you know, we are, you know, trying to figure out what is going on. But what has been so special for me is that in the midst of such darkness, there is also so much light, you know, the light of Christ. And for me personally, I've gotten to know God the Father, God the Son, and most of all, God the Spirit a whole lot more than before this whole awakening process. And so, you know, like, I think like what you were teaching tonight, Valiant, there is a lot of darkness, a lot of death, but there is also life. You know, the life of Christ. And if I may say this, you know, as a foreign national to Americans here, God's grace is still on the United States. I think the United States is the most special country in this, you know, on this whole planet. And I think it's because, unlike the Israelites, whereby God chose them, Americans chose God. And I believe God's grace is still very much on this nation. So don't be discouraged, because the Lord knows that there is a remnant who still loves him. And I'm just so privileged and honored to be here and to share this with all of you. God's grace is still on this nation. And I'm just, you know, I'm just praying that the Spirit of God will just sweep the whole world and will bring people to their knees, because, you know, like, you know, we all know that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. And that day is a lot closer than we think. So there really is a lot of positive things that are happening. And certainly the Spirit of God is so evident right now. The power of His Spirit is quite amazing. So that has been my journey during this whole awakening process. And, you know, through your teaching, Valiant, and being in this group, it's like, oh my goodness, I've never come across, I won't say a Bible study, well, you know, I've never come across a group of people who love the Lord, who wants to know Him, and who just love this country. So, you know, God's grace is still upon this nation.
Absolutely. Hi, Patty. I see you were with us tonight in the room. Welcome.
Hi, everybody. I'm just on my way home from work. So I wanted to hop in while you guys were still on.
Yeah, we wrapped up early tonight, and we're going to continue on next week where we have our final installment on the subject of eternal security. And then the following week, we'll have a giant discussion group so people can bring questions and cares, concerns, whatever they want to talk about. It'll be great. So welcome. Glad you're with us.
I'll be listening to the recording after you guys post it so I can catch up a little bit. I've missed a lot of what you've had. But I'll, you know, at this point in time, I'll catch up on whatever I can.
You'd be more than welcome, Patty. So yeah, it's great that we get to put these out. Angela does a great job in editing these, so, and that gets it out to everybody, which is really good. So there are very few of us. There are very few of us left in the room, so we're probably going to shut things down for tonight. But I want to thank you, Patty, as well. Thank you for coming by to see us. And we will be back on here next week. Same time, same place. Okay? God willing. Good night.